Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Journey Church. That's what we're going to try to do today is rightly divide the truth. It's kind of a heavy topic this morning. It's an interesting cross-section. The life of Journey Church, as we continue, as most of you know, we're going to three services next week to make room for more people. God continues to bring us more people, and we're just trying to hang on for the ride. So we're celebrating baptisms today, which is always one of my favorite times as a pastor at a church, and it's always one of my favorite times to celebrate what God is doing in people's lives, not what I'm doing in people's lives, but what God is doing in people's lives. So as we unpack this morning's message, or as I am trying to unpack this morning's message, I should say, I would just hope that I can rightly divide what I believe the Lord has asked me to share this morning. And so let's pray. God, again, as I try to unpack this morning what I believe the Lord has asked me to share, may they hear from you and not from me. May the words speak to their hearts. May the words open up their hearts and their minds and their thoughts to what you would have them hear. Yes, I'm the one with the microphone this morning, but may they hear from you more than they hear from me. And I'm just a dude trying to rightly divide what you would, your word of God, what you would have me share this morning. And as we journey through this and as we celebrate the bold proclamation of faith later today, may this all be a celebration of you, what you've done, what you're doing, and what you're yet to do in our lives, in the lives of this church, and the lives of, or the lives, if you will, of churches in this city. God, you are the hope of the world. The local church is one of the tools you use. Help us to just be that to people. Help us to be hope and life and freedom. It's in your name, the matchless, saving, powerful name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So again, kind of an interesting intersection of life of Church of Journey Church. We are celebrating baptisms this at the end of the service. I love that time. We are looking at transition. We're looking at three services next week. There's some growing pains. Be patient with us as we try to decide what to do with the prayer group, what we try to decide to do with the discipleship classes, all of the Bible studies, all that we have going on here. We are just hanging on for the ride and trying to make the best decisions as a leadership team for the life of this church. And as we journey through life together, if you will, just again, there's some growing pains, but there's some exciting times. It's a good problem to have. Our parking lot can be very full. I get that. Good problem to have. So just be patient with us as we journey to this next season of life as a church, a Journey Church. I've been here just over 3 years. My wife and I have been here just over 3 years, and it's just been amazing to watch what God has done. So let's get into the message. This morning's message is about spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare isn't a feel-good message, but it's an important message. Spiritual warfare message, sermon isn't feel-good, rah-rah, but it's important, and it's vital, because it's real. The spiritual battle is real. So the title is The Battle is Real. We can go through life pretending that it's not. If you're a Christian in here, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you understand the reality of the spiritual warfare. If you're here this morning, just trying to figure out what this whole Christian thing is, what this whole church thing is, what baptism is, if you're here because a friend or family member is getting baptized, you are welcome. You are welcome here. You are welcome to join us. I would love to answer any questions you have afterwards. But for those of us that are Christians in this room, the battle is real. The Bible tells us over and over the spiritual battle is real. And so we can either like pretend like it doesn't exist and just go about our happy little life, or we can understand the reality of it and how to navigate that properly. So we have a God that loves us, and we have an enemy that hates us. We have a God that is for us. We have a God that wants us to come to a saving knowledge and walk with him. And we have an enemy that wants to take us out. And those two are constantly at war. But they're not co-equal. They are not equal in power. God is greater. Jesus is greater than the evil one. 1 John 4:4, you, dear children, are from God, and you have overcome, because the one who is in you, Jesus, is greater than the one who is of the world, the enemy. John chapter 16, Jesus says this, I have told you this, I have warned you this, so that you may have peace in me. Here on this earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, Jesus says, because I have overcome the world. So again, the battle is real. The struggle is real. But we have a Jesus who is greater than our enemy. Ephesians chapter 6, very common scripture when it comes to this. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. These are the words of Paul in the book of Ephesians. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor. Notice it's God's armor, not your armor. This armor comes from God. Put on God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. The battle is spiritual, not physical. You don't have to look very far to see we live in a crazy world, right? Life is crazy. The tension, the chaos is crazy. The cultural scene, the political scene, all of it, crazy. But it's spiritual, not physical. The battle lies in the spiritual realm. One of my challenges as a pastor and as a leader through the years has been, how much of this do I talk about? Because I don't want to freak people out. I don't want people to run for the doors, right? But if we don't talk about it, then I've failed you. Meaning, if we don't talk about the spiritual battle in the spiritual realm, somewhere on the front end of the conversation, when it comes, not if, but when the enemy comes for you, if I haven't, best I can, prepare you, I have let you down. Right? So, here's my struggle. Too much or not enough? Do I talk about it too much? Maybe. Do I talk about it not enough? Maybe. Have you been parts of churches that talk about it not at all? Maybe. Or this is all they focus on. My wife and I, through the years, church planting and moving from city to city to help start churches and to be part of churches, my wife and I have been parts of 9 different churches in the last 25 years. And I share that only to share this. Some of the churches, I'm not trying to be critical of any church, they're all preaching the gospel. I'm not trying to be critical, or not, definitely not trying to say I have it all figured out, right? Not at all. What I am saying is this. I've been parts of churches like, if we don't talk about it, it doesn't exist. If we don't talk about the spiritual warfare and pretend and just put our blinders on, then it doesn't exist. Or, right, that's not a healthy approach, right? In my view, anyway. And I've also been parts of churches where, it's all they talk about, right? Again, I'm not saying right or wrong. What I'm trying to do today and what I'm trying to walk out is, I guess, a healthy middle, if you will, a balance of, yes, let's talk about the reality of it, but let's also talk about the reality of who Jesus is, right? So I'm trying to rightly divide, even today, even right now, how much to share and how much not to share, because I don't want to freak people out. I don't want people thinking there's a demon under every rock outside, right? But I also, somehow, in some level, need to let you know the spiritual battle is real. Again, we do have an enemy, and he will come for you. But greater is Jesus than our enemy, right? Because I don't want to scare people off, but I don't want to set them up for failure either. So I don't want to just pretend like it doesn't exist, because you can't believe in heaven without believing in hell, right? And you can't believe that the angels without believing in the reality of demons. You don't get to choose. It's part of the reality of life. And again, I know this is not a feel-good message. I know this is not a church growth message, or maybe it is. I've read many church plant books, many church growth books through the years, and I don't remember ever having one that go, hey, you want to know how to grow your church? Preach on spiritual warfare. Right? It's just not going to happen. Because it's not feel good. It's not put butts in the seats. But it is a church growth message in this way. Those of you that are here, maybe this will help you grow. So maybe it won't grow our numbers, but maybe it'll grow the depth of your faith by understanding the reality of it and how to navigate it. So do I talk about it too much? Maybe. Do I talk about it not enough? Maybe. So I'm going to talk about just a few conversations I've had inside the church. But here's what I'm trying to do. And I just heard this term Wednesday, and I really like this term. I'm going to have what I call sanctified common sense. That term's not reality to me, not original to me. I just heard it Wednesday, and I really, really like that. And here's what I mean. Have some common sense. God gave us a brain, right? God gave us a brain. The ability to think, the ability to divide right from wrong. And if you're a Christian in here, you have the Holy Spirit in you, and you have discernment. So you have the ability to discern right from wrong. You have the ability to be able to make some educated decisions when it comes to what to do and what not to do, right? It's like, use your brain. Use your insight. Use your discernment. Use your common sense. It'd be like me not being willing to do that. It'd be like me, God, praying, God, can you help me keep me from getting run over by a car? And God going, well, yeah, but it would really help if you quit playing in traffic. Right? God, help me keep me from getting run over by a car. Well, quit playing in traffic, right? Common sense, right? Not complicated. So, here's some of the warnings that the Bible gives us over and over about the reality of our enemy. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. 1 Peter 5:8, another warning. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against it. Genesis 4, 6 through 6 and 7. This is God talking to Cain. Why are you so angry? Why do you look so dejected? You'll be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at your door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be your master. So again, we are warned over and over in the Bible the reality of the spiritual warfare, the reality that we have an enemy and that he is coming for you. So why are we so surprised when he does, right? Like, I don't know what it is, what storm you're going through or about to go through, what have you. So you're going through the spiritual warfare and the enemy comes up to steal, kill, and destroy. And we kind of go, like, we get like all butt hurt. Like, how rude. Like, how dare he, right? But we're told that it's going to happen. So why are we so surprised when it actually happens? I could share story after story of people that have allowed the spiritual warfare to take them out. And I could share story after story of when people have navigated through victory. I won't share them all. I will share one where people had allowed the spiritual warfare to overcome them. A mentor of mine from years ago, probably 25, 30 years ago now, this mentor of mine, I was a pretty new believer, and he was walking with me. He was at one part of his life, he was part of an elder board at a church in Colorado. So chances are nobody here was there. About 25 years ago, he's one of the elders of this church, so he's one of the spiritual leaders of this church. And they're having an elder board meeting one night, and he did not share the topic at hand, which is fine, but he was talking about being in this room with this group of leaders of the church, of this particular church, And as the conversation went and as the meeting progressed, the temperature in the room raised, the level of the yelling back and forth raised. It just, you could just feel the heat, the temperature, the tension in the room raise as this meeting was progressing. And my friend goes like this, kind of like shyly, like raises his hand, and he what? He goes, has anybody else in here just even considered the thought that maybe this is spiritual warfare? And he said the way he was treated after he mentioned that was not cool. Like he was the problem. But he was the one willing to be bold enough to say, guys, this is not physical. This is spiritual. Why are we not seeing that? Why are we not seeing that? So there is a difference between the enemy that condemns us. Again, the enemy hates us. The Bible tells us that. The enemy condemns us. The enemy is the father of lies, right? The Bible also tells us that God disciplines us because he loves us, that God's goal is to draw us back, and he's going to do whatever he needs to do to draw us back to him. And sometimes that's going to feel like conviction, because it is. It's going to feel like discipline, because it is. It's going to be uncomfortable, but it's for your benefit. Conviction and discipline from the Lord is for your benefit. The Bible says there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit that has freed you from the power of sin, the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Psalm 23, very famous psalm. You won't hear a lot of this one. Verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, because you, Jesus, are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect me and comfort me. Your protection and your discipline are for my good. Your direction and your discipline, Jesus, are for my comfort and my protection. So even if it doesn't feel good, when you're under God's conviction, when you're under God's discipline, it's for your benefit. So, if you've been with Journey Church for a while, you know that Pastor Aaron has been preaching through the book of Matthew. And a few weeks ago, Aaron preached out of Matthew chapter 8, 26 through 33. It's the story in the book of Matthew where Jesus delivers the man from demon possession. Again, not a popular topic, not a popular subject, but it's there, right? You don't hear that sermon preached a lot because it's kind of out there. It's kind of crazy. It's kind of like creepy, right? But it's real. So we can either choose to accept it or deny it, but it's real. So that's one story. I'm going to also compare another story, another miracle, another maybe a little different of a miracle, but a miracle nonetheless, vastly different outcomes. So in the book of Matthew, Jesus delivers the guy from demon possession. I'm not going to read it. Go back and read chapter 8 of Matthew at the end. You'll read it. Luke also shares the same story. Luke shares a little bit more different details, same story, same truth, just a few more details. I'm going to pick the story up in the book of Luke. But first, in case you don't know, here's what happens. He delivers this man from demon possession. The demons go into this herd of pigs. The herd of pigs go running down the cliff, if you will, into the water and drown. I can't imagine what that scene looked like, the sights, the sounds, the smells of that, the chaos of that, right? I try to visualize it. I can't even visualize what that would have looked like. Very, very, very interesting story, very interesting miracle. But I'm going to pick the story up in the Gospel of Luke in Luke chapter 8. When the herdsmen saw it, they fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside. spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been freed from the demons. He was sitting at Jesus' feet, fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. So imagine that. Here's this guy that for his whole life, or your whole life anyway, he's been demon-possessed. So crazy that they can't keep chains on him. So crazy that they can't keep clothes on him, right? He's naked, running around, and he's just out of control, literally. And then all of a sudden, one day, he's like sitting there with his clothes on, like eating a sandwich, like, hey, what's up? Same guy. Totally delivered, totally transformed. The miracle is right in front of you. Undeniable, if you choose to see it and accept it. Undeniable. He was sitting at Jesus' feet, fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. Then those that had seen what happened told the others how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And all the people in the region of Gerasenes begged Jesus to go away and leave them alone, for a great fear swept over them. Jesus shows up, delivers the dude, the people are freaked and ask Jesus to leave. Compare that to the book of John, chapter 4. Very famous story, the Samaritan woman at the well. John chapter 4. Again, go read it. I won't read it all for time's sake. It's a great story. It's an amazing story. Jesus and the disciples are out walking. They're out preaching the gospel. It's hot. It's the middle of the day. They're tired. They're in Samaria. There's a woman at the well who's had a crazy life in the middle of the day drawing water. Jesus purposely goes up and talks to her. Well, if you know anything about the culture, none of that was supposed to happen. But Jesus is kind of in the business of knocking down our religious walls, right? Our traditional walls. So Jesus goes up to this woman, and I will read some of the passage out of John chapter 4. Your homework is to go read it all. John chapter 4, verse 9. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. So she said to Jesus, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. Why are you asking me for a drink?" So they have a back and forth conversation. Jesus is like, you know, let's talk about your life. She says, "Surely I perceive you're a prophet," and back and forth it goes. I'll pick it up in verse 25. The woman says this, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Straightforward and plain. So then she goes back into the village, totally transformed. Right? A Samaritan woman, deep in her sin, deep in her depravity, goes out to the well one day, walks back into her village, totally transformed. Maybe not physically, but definitely spiritually. Maybe countenance-wise, totally transformed. She had met the Messiah. Picking it up in verse 39 of John chapter 4. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I did." When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear the message and believe. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what Jesus, not because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he indeed is the Savior of the world." Two separate miracles, totally different responses. The man delivered from demon possession makes the people uncomfortable. They beg him to leave. The Messiah, the Jesus, shows up, delivers the demon-possessed man. It's obvious. They're uncomfortable. Jesus, get out of here. The woman at the well, the Samaritan village, "Jesus, come with us." One group of people begged Jesus to leave, and one group of people begged Jesus to stay. What about me and you? What about me and you? When Jesus shows up, do you beg him to stay? Or do you beg him to go? Might be hard. Might be uncomfortable. You might get made fun of. You might have to surrender something. You might have to give up something. You might have the hard conversation. You might have to whatever, fill in the blank. Not if, but when Jesus shows up, do you beg him to leave or do you beg him to stay? Two miracles, two obvious, evident, right in front of them miracles. One begged him to leave, one begged him to stay. If you're a Christian in here, if you're a born-again believer, that's a miracle. Maybe you haven't ever thought of it that way, or maybe it's been a couple years since you have remembered what God has saved you from. Whatever he delivered you from, maybe not demon possession, but if he has delivered you from dark to light, that's a miracle. Are you going to beg him to stay? Or are you going to beg him to leave? Again, it's not easy, but it's worth it. The battle is real, and it's hard sometimes, but it's so worth it. It's so worth it. This isn't between me and you. This is between you and the great I am. This is between you and the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. I'm just a dude. So when he shows up in your life and knocks at the door of your heart, you have a choice to make. Maybe some of you, this is a crossroads moment for you. Maybe a crossroads decision, like, do I believe in him? Do I not? Do I love him? Do I hate him? Do I want to abide with him? Do I want to run away? What do you choose? Again, we all know the spiritual battle is real. And we all know that it's coming. But we also know that we have a Savior that has overcome the world. He has beaten sin and death and offers life to you if you simply receive. God, thank you for this time. Help us, God, with our belief. Help us with our unbelief. Help us as we wrestle with this, that God, we would just lay it all down, that we would beg you to abide, that as you knock on the door, that we would open that door. As you shine your light on something in our life that maybe we've wrestled with, or maybe we need to surrender, or maybe we just need to start or stop doing. Help us to just surrender it all to you. God, as we celebrate baptisms coming up, as people make a public declaration on the outside of what you're doing on the inside, may we as a church celebrate. May we as a church cheer them on. May we come beside them and walk with them and help them through the ups and downs, peaks and valleys, victories and storms of life. Not if there's storms, but when. Not if there's victories, but when. May we be that. May we be what you would have us be. God, if there's anybody in here that has never accepted Jesus as their Savior, may today be that day of salvation. May they not leave here without having that conversation with somebody here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.